I've had conversations with multiple people since becoming pastor. I've been struggling to find a rhythm to life because there's a lot of new stuff, and so I'm struggling to find this rhythm. But what that looks like is I'm tired all the time because writing a sermon every week is just new, and then trying to keep everything else going and figure everything out. And so I'm tired all the time, and so I've been falling behind at home a little bit. One of my struggles is with one of those big struggles every parent has, you know. So I lay in the bed in the morning sometimes, and either I'm gone early, or I'm laying there and I'm listening. Now this struggle is the sound of trying to get a 3-year-old into clothes. Somehow, if you've ever tried to close one, you know, but somehow they can make every muscle in their body go rigid, right? And they dance around up front of you, and I hear Amy in there, and I kind of just want to go back to sleep, but at the same time, I'm just like, I got to get up and go help. We left Lainey, my 3-year-old, we left her with my mom when we went to the Greenville mission trip, and I get a text the first night, why doesn't this girl have any clothes on? She just refuses it. And just so you know, I'm trying to get all of the children illustrations out of the way before they're teenagers. And it just mortifies them. So I get out of the bed and I go and I see either Lainey or Lillian in some state of undress. And so there's some nudity going on in my bedroom, in my living room all the time. And Lainey thinks that it's funny. And so she'll shake her little booty and... And I was like, quit acting like your mama. But seriously, it makes no sense, right? Like, all the clothes are picked out. We know what you need, and we're trying to get you in these clothes, and we're going to help you get into them. But they refuse. And my girls, if a mosquito bites them, it looks like they got leprosy for about a week. So they need something on them. The mosquitoes are one reason, but another is just because it's not, like, good etiquette to go outside naked, right? Like, it's frowned upon. You make people uncomfortable. I would make people go blind. But so you have to wear clothes. It's just something you have to do. And so after this battle rages for several minutes, I'll put my dad voice on. Dad, you know that voice. And I'll just say, put on your clothes. Because they got to get them on. And that analogy is the same one that Paul has used. We looked at it last week when he said, take off. Take off the old self. Take off who you used to be. Kill sin in your life. But this week he tells us what to put on. Put on. In this new life in Christ, we need clothes too. We need virtues rather than those vices that he talked about in Colossians 3. 1 through 11. We need these new clothes. We got to put other things to death. And so then we got to put them on. And being the awesome and powerful and loving God, all knowing God that He is, He gives us what we need. He's already got them picked out. This is our new life in Christ swag. He's already got it. We just got to put them on. He's even shown us what they look like. You know how you go to a store and you're like, hey, what will that look like on me? He did that already. Every virtue that He's called out, we have seen in Jesus Christ, the embodiment of everything that is good and holy and perfect. Let's just talk about for a minute what a provider our God is, right? I mean, when I go to dress the kids, sometimes it's not perfect, right? So I'll get up and I'll fumble around and I'll grab something for Hayden to put on, and I just throw stuff on him, and he'll go in and stand in front of Amy and she'll say, Patrick, it's February, it's cold. And he's there in a sleeveless shirt and shorts. Like, I messed that up. But God knows exactly what we need. God's not like us. He's perfect. He's not making mistakes. He knows what we need, when we need it, because he's got it all under control. He's got it all planned out. Luke 12, 22 through 24 says, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? I know that there is somebody here, there are probably many people here that may feel unloved, feel alone, like you are the only person facing what's going on in your life, and you feel like nobody cares about you. Like there are struggles you have that nobody else faces. God loves you. God wants good for you. Maybe you're facing something that you're just afraid to reveal, or in your pride, you just can't bring yourself to tell anybody else about it. Maybe you're facing a challenge that seems impossible for you to overcome. He made a virgin give birth to the Savior of the world. Nothing is impossible with God. God is able. He can deliver you from anything. He may not choose to save you from a struggle because He's using it to teach you something, but He is able. God loves you, and He wants good for you. If you're here and you haven't done that, you haven't given whatever struggle, whatever thing in your life, if you've given your life to Christ but you hold on to those struggles, I want you to know today that salvation is waiting for you. That if you put your faith in Him, He can deliver you. Maybe not from the challenges of life, but to eternity with Him. Which is greater than any struggle you have right here, right now. But I will tell you, if you put your faith in Christ, if you have done that, it will not be an easy journey. It will be difficult. The road will be hard, but He will be with you every step of the way. And the destination is out of this world. As we look at Colossians 3, 12 through 17, if you'll turn there now, God tells us through Paul that He loves us and that He is working in our lives to help us. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about Christ dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let us pray. Father God, Your Word is a delight to our hearts, Father. If it is not the delight of a heart in this room right now, if worship is not in them, I pray that, Father, You will crush whatever is hardened in them that they may see and seek the Savior. Father, my words are nothing. Your Word is everything. Father, I am not worthy to speak it, but Father, You have called me, and Father, I am willing. Father, speak to their hearts. May Your Spirit rest heavy today, that they may grow more like Jesus, and that some may come to faith. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 12. It's just incredible to me when I look at it. to think that this holy God, creator of all things, chose me and loves me and calls me holy. Does that not just strike you? That this holy God that holds all these things up, He loves you. He chose you. If you have ever felt unloved, ever, know God loves you, Christian. He loves you. He calls you His. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but made a profession of faith today, if that's today that you choose to say Jesus Christ is Lord, know that God has chosen you, that He has smiled upon you. There's no other way to see that verse. We, the body of believers, everyone gathered at Harmony Baptist Church today is chosen by God. Not that we had any worth of our own. He tells us that we were His enemies, that we were set against Him, that we were worthless enemies of God. And in that, He still looked at you and said, I choose you. I choose you. When salvation came, you may have gone forward, you may have prayed a prayer, but God brought that salvation to you. He opened your eyes to see the sinfulness that you have. The Spirit moved in you to cause you to make that profession. God chose you. Think about that for a minute. Those that struggle with self-image or self-worth. Think about that. While God's doing all this God stuff, He looked at you and said, I want you. It doesn't matter how many people have walked out of your life, how many people's lives you've walked out of. What vice you have, God looked at you and said, I choose you. While holding almost 8 billion people together at a cellular level, causing asteroids to crash into a distant moon, causing a river to carve out new banks, He looked at you and said, I want you. Not overwhelmed by that? Do you stand in awe of this God that does that? And He's done it for billions over the last 2,000 years. And in this saving work, He shows His love for us. He couldn't have that relationship. He couldn't choose us apart from killing His Son for us. That's what He did to choose you. That He had to have His Son die as the ultimate blood sacrifice so that your sins could be washed away. Your punishment could be paid for. He chose you. Love Him more than anything else because He chose you. He loves you. He made you holy. Love Him. Because no matter how you see yourself right now, no matter how bad the struggle is against sin in your life, no matter how new you are as a Christian, when you are saved by Christ's amazing grace, when God looks at you, He sees perfection. You may still see the flaws. You may see the bristles. You may see all the struggles in your life. Christ God sees perfection, because when He looks at you, He sees His Son. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." If you have been saved, you are being sanctified, you are being made holy, and Christ has paid that cost. And when God looks at you, He sees perfection. You may not see it, but His eyes are better than yours. He's never going to need reading glasses. And although that salvation is enough, He keeps on going. God doesn't leave us there. Paul writes, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." You were made new. You were saved to be a part of the community of believers. A community of believers. You're the kingdom of God. You were saved for that. And that may seem strange after reading that verse, but look at the language of these virtues that Paul uses here. None of these things happen in a vacuum. None of these things happen without you being involved intimately in the lives of other people, other believers. You can't say that you have a compassionate heart if you're never around people. You know, you might sit in your house and stay unplugged from the world all day, a hermit's existence, watching TV and hearing "In the Arms of an Angel" being sung by Sarah McLachlan while these animals children are in another country. But apart from being in a group of people, apart from being alongside them, you cannot have compassion. Because it's not just a matter of you feeling a way. It's you doing something about it. Because when we separate ourselves, that's why he says, "Do not forsake the assembling of believers." When you pull yourselves out of the world, when you pull yourselves out of the community of believers, you grow callous to the needs that they have. You can't even see. You know, think about it. All the thousands of people you pass in your car every day. The person crying on the side of the road that we just passed by. Even us, as we're trying to get more and more like Jesus, if we have Him and we want to show that love, we miss so many people. Imagine if you just quit caring. Pulled yourself away so you didn't have to worry about it anymore. That is not what Christ is calling you to. And no one can really say, "I'm kind, humble, or meek" on their own. These are all things that we are experienced through personal interactions. You know, if you say, "I'm super humble," you have just defeated your own declared statement. Nobody can say, "I'm super kind." Somebody else has to see that in you. You can't say that when an argument arises, "I'm meek," if you're not around people to have conflict occur with. All of these things take place in community. And what's humility? Because that's a key one. Because this is something that Christ embodied. Humility is the abandonment of ego. The abandonment of ego. Philippians 2:3. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." That is humility. That is what you should have. That's why that old self has to die. Because that old self says, what you want, what you do, what you desire is the most important thing in the world. You're a brat, in other words. But Christ was not. Philippians 2:8, "And being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is humility. That God took on mortal body to die for you. The ultimate condescension. That is humility. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that left heaven, he never said, "Look at me." He said, "Come to me." And every other virtue named here, kindness, meekness, patience, Christ embodied. And you are to put on. See, Paul, he's not writing these things as a how-to book. Like, he doesn't say, here are 10 ways that you can put on the new clothes of Christianity. Like, Lifeway makes millions of dollars doing that. But it's really easy. You are able to do them. You just go and do it. It's what new Christians do. It's what new life in Christ provides. It is a new nature. You can't help but do it if you are a Christian. Now, you got to learn what it's supposed to look like and some avenues to go, but that's where that community comes in, and we'll talk about that later. See, moral living isn't the goal. Christ is. But moral living comes from being in Christ. He's got it rigged. I say that over and over and over again. God has this figured out. Think about an apple tree, okay? So if there was a book for this apple tree, if there was a book for us to live this moral life, this is kind of what it would be like, right? Think about an apple tree. You plant this apple tree, and then you go in the house, and you get on the computer, and you type up a resolution. And you take this resolution to Congress. You get thousands of people to sign this resolution. And this resolution says that your apple tree is going to bear apples. That it's going to produce fruit within a year of being planted. That's what it's going to look like. And you take it to Congress and they pass the resolution. They pass Stranger Things. They're going to pass that resolution. And you go home and you show that resolution to that tree. And then you stand there and you wait. I'll guarantee you a year will pass and there will be no apples. But in 3 to 10 years, depending on the species of the tree, that tree is going to bear apples. Why? That's the nature of an apple tree. It's the nature of a tree. They have to reach maturity to produce that fruit. In a new nature, in new in Christ, that is you. Your new nature in Christ, it alone causes behaviors to change. That's when that community of believers is all that more important. Because you start feeling the desire to do different things, to give up other things. You see this new need in life, and you start pursuing it. Because that new nature won't let you do those old things. It draws you away from those old things. They may still pop up, but you have this new path that you're walking. You need community. Paul tells us in Titus, older men are to show younger men how to walk this path. How are you doing, older men? Are you showing these younger men how to walk this path? Fathers, are you teaching your sons how to walk this path? Those that have made professions of faith? If not, get to it. That ain't even written here, but get to it. Because we need a community of faith to grow in our faith. And in our society, community is fading fast. There's not much front porch sitting anymore. There's not much riding uptown to spend some time with your friends. But there's a lot of this. Hours and hours of this. But here's the deal. Facebook friends, Instagram followers, Snapchat friends are not your friends. They're zeros and ones. Computer code. Real relationship, real community, the kind that we have here at Harmony, is tears and laughter disagreements and rejoicing, handshakes and hugs, not emojis. And these communities, this community we've been called into as believers, are not easy. It's hard. It's hard to be in community. It's hard to be married, right? Because you got two people that are fighting to be like Christ, but they still got all this other junk that they're fighting against too. And so you end up with disagreements. But that's why Paul writes this next part. You've got to forgive and bear with one another. Forgive and bear with one another. I really believe that some people wake up and their thought is, whose day can I ruin today? I mean, you know people like that, right? They just always, TJ's told me somebody he used to work with like said that specifically. I just came to work to see who I could make mad. And there are people in this world that are like that. There may be people in this community of faith that are like that. And then some people just have personalities that make being around them difficult. But if Christ can forgive the unforgivable in you, if He chooses you while you are dead in your sin, you cannot withhold forgiveness. You cannot withhold allowing somebody to be in community with you. You can't do it. Because you're called to help them grow. You're called to be in community with them. To be kind. To be humble. To be meek. That's calling on your life in your new nature. But how? How do we do that? First, we get over ourselves, right? It's like we can hold on. We think really highly of ourselves sometimes. So get over yourself. But then Paul writes, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Love for Christ and one another bonds us together into one body, where peace rules and we grow to maturity. That is what the love that we are to share is supposed to do. It's what Christ does in us. He bonds us together. We are the bride of Christ corporately. We are to unite with Him in one flesh. He is our head. That is the purpose of our community. What do you do when you find that kind of community? What do you do when you see a community that loves one another, even through arguments or disagreements? You better give thanks. Because that's what everybody's searching for, is somewhere to belong. And Christ has given you that. He's drawn you to that. Where you were once drifting on your own, disengaged from anything. He's given you a family of believers to love on, to grow with, and to minister alongside. You better give thanks. Because you could not have it. I know that I'm thankful to be here at Harmony Baptist Church. I'm thankful for men that will on a Saturday morning get up and come and move pews when there's so many other things to be doing in the world. And look, you can get by somebody without sitting in their lap now. I have shed blood and sweat and tears alongside many of my brothers and sisters here. I know that if I step out of line, they're going to snatch me back into line. I know if I need a hand up, they're going to reach out. That is community. If you're here this morning and you're not a part of a community of believers, we want you to join this one. If this isn't your cup of tea, find another one that you can connect with. You need the community and it needs you. You play a part in some community of faith. If you're a member of Harmony and don't feel connected, let's get you connected. We value what God has given you because it is an integral piece of what He wants to do in the world. Make sure that no matter what community you're involved in, though, if you choose to go somewhere else, if you stay here, make sure Jesus Christ is the center. That the gospel is proclaimed. Because Paul writes in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." I love the word of God. It delights me to study. Like when I prepare for a sermon, I am happy because I get to just pour myself out in front of God and say, "Speak to me. Show me what your word says. Show me what I need to hear so that then I can proclaim it to what the people at Harmony Baptist Church need to hear." His word is precious. TJ and I go to lunch sometimes and we have conversations about the Bible, and I am sure because some of the topics we discuss are not like what everybody talks about in the Bible. You know, we go to the tertiary things that aren't really important, but we just want to talk about it. I have those conversations with Todd as well. And Jeb, we sit around and have those. And I'm sure people look at our table and are like, "What are they talking about?" But I love it. I love the Word, and I want you to love it. Because it's what God gave to us to reveal Himself to us. This is the most important thing in the world. Amen. The most important thing in the world. Because God has shown who He is and how we can be saved through it. Now you can look at a mountain. He says the heavens declare His glory. You can look at the world and see there is a God. But you will die and go to hell without this work. Without the truths in it. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So no matter what, you make sure whatever community you're a part of is in the Word. Because my words are meaningless. My words are meaningless. But this Word, God's Word, is all that matters. What He says is important. Not my opinion or any other pastor or teacher. Only God. And in our community, at Harmony, God's Word directs us and motivates us and challenges us. You can offer me $500 million to give you this Word and never pick one up again, and I would tell you to get lost. Because there is nothing more valuable than this Word. Nothing. And the travesty is, and I said this on Wednesday night, the travesty is that most believers, the average Christian, reads it once a month. What kind of relationship would you have if you talked to your spouse once a month? No. That's not a relationship, that's an acquaintance. Love the Word. And use it. We use it here to sharpen one another. We use it here so that when we see a brother or sister sinning, we can go and say, "You don't quite look like what you should look like." In love, we do that. We don't want to beat you over the head with you. That's all we need. See, outside of a community, nobody can see that. Nobody sees your flaws outside of community. Well, some of you post them on Facebook, but for the most part, nobody can see your flaws outside of community. You can feel like you're perfectly okay outside of community. But in community, your flaws are seen. And I know that's scary, but it's necessary. If you're going to be more like Christ, it's necessary. It's like living at home with my little boy, right? I've gained some weight over the last year. And I honestly didn't think I was that bad until Hayden comes and jumps on me and says, "Daddy, you got a big belly." Thank you, son. While it hurt, do something about it. That this is unhealthy. That's what Paul means when he says admonish there. In a loving community of believers, we use the word to warn one another when danger is close, when there is sin in our life that others can see, so that we can help them grow more and more like Jesus. But notice I said say in love. It's not loving to let somebody walk around with toilet paper stuffed in their shoe, right? It's not, it might be funny, but it's not loving. It's not funny if somebody's got a glaring flaw like the vices we talked about last week, greed and anger and pride. It's not loving to let that go on. Those sinful traits need to be filed off. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. In the community, with the word, with one another, we get the burrs off. Because we're on the same team. Who are you sharpening? Who are you sharpening? You better be sharpening your house first. Husband, sharpen your wives. Husband and wives, sharpen your children. And then go out into the further community. God gave you that wife. God gave you those children. They're your responsibility to sharpen. We'll help. We'll help. But it's your responsibility to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But we know that if you succeed, we succeed. If you're successful in growing more like Christ, you help the whole body. And that's absolutely what we want. That's why community is so important to us. That's why small group discipleship is so important to us. Because we think it builds this kind of community. Where people can see you, the real you, not the social media you, the real you. And see those flaws. And help you to become more like Jesus. And you can help them. Because some of the stuff you're struggling with or have struggled with, they're struggling with. God has it rigged. He put us all together for this. We're better together. When we have a community of love and peace, then we do what God is calling us to do. We tell the world that Christ makes a difference. That in Christ, a loving, peaceful community of different opinions, races, social classes, and ages is possible. Where do you see that in this world? Nowhere. You see one side versus another. You see, I'm right, you're wrong. In this, Christ is central. As long as we got that right, we can disagree on other things and still love one another. That is our witness to the world. And Christ makes it possible. And brothers and sisters, we must live this out whether we are at Harmony Baptist Church or not. When you leave these doors, this truth doesn't stop applying. Paul writes, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Everybody, I have heard this question hundreds of times, maybe thousands. What is God's will for my life? Here's the secret. This verse is it. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That God's will for your life isn't a what, it's a why. Why? Why do you do what you do? Obviously, something sinful is eliminated. But other than that, if you're a teacher, you teach in Jesus' name. If you're a banker, you bank in Jesus' name. Coaches, coach in Jesus' name. And if you're a mom or a dad, you mom and dad in Jesus' name. That is God's will for your life. That everything that you do is done for His glory. For His glory. Students, young adults that have a decision to make on your future, there is not a degree at the school you're going to, probably, not a degree at the school that you're going to, that you can't use to glorify God. Find what you're good at, what you're passionate about, and then do it in Jesus' name. If you're retired, be retired in Jesus' name. Glorify Him. That's what we're called to do. That's what this is all about. That's why this community is here. That's why this Word is here. That's why you're saved. To bring glory to His name. When you get up in the morning, that's what you say. Glorify Jesus. When you lay down, glorify Jesus. When you eat a ham sandwich, glorify Jesus. Everything. And then you've got to be thankful to God that you came. Be thankful to God that He chose you. Live your life. Do your job. Raise your kids. Take out the trash. Cook. Play golf. Drive your car. Whatever. In Jesus' name. That is God's will for your life. To live for something bigger than you. To do things that are bigger than your story. For His story and His glory. Live for Jesus. So that when people look at you, when they look at your life, when they look at how you do everything, Jesus is seen and celebrated. Is that your life? Does your life celebrate Jesus Christ? If not, what needs to be sharpened? Do you need to put your faith in Jesus today? Is that what you need to do? To make that profession of faith that you're going to follow Him, that you're going to put on these new clothes, going to live so that He can be seen in you. Today's the day for you to do that. God has brought you here to grow more and more like Christ. Now as we end, we're sending you out to go and live it in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Father God, it is not easy to put on these clothes, but You have given us a helper. You have given us a multitude of helpers in the body of Christ. But You've given us the Spirit that picks them out, that holds our hand, so that we can be meek, we can be humble, we can be kind. But Father, we've got to have You for that to happen. We've got to have Jesus Christ. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus, that hasn't made a profession of faith, that hasn't stepped forward in their profession to come and be baptized, I pray that today You draw them forward. There's plenty of room in the pews. I pray that You'll move them forward. If there's people here today, Father, that haven't put on these clothes, that are like my 3-year-old and fight against putting on those clothes, Father, come and let them fall down on their faces. That they may become more and more like Jesus. And we will rejoice with them. Father, thank You for Your word. I pray this in Jesus' name.